All right, I think you could see by our prayer list tonight there's a lot of sickness and a lot of folks going through a lot of hard times. And I want you to pray for these folks, if you will, and take your prayer list home with you and pray for these folks and ask God's blessings upon them. When Dr. Grammer came and told me that he was moving down to Charlotte, Pastor Holbrook was not too far behind him, and he said, Pastor, I'd really like for you to pray and consider letting me take over the pastoral care ministry that Dr. Grammer had. And I said, well, I already have been praying about that, and you're the guy I want to do it. And boy, he was excited, but from the looks of this list, his excitement probably has gone out the door. Because I kind of told him that whenever, like if surgery is at 6, that's in the morning, that we need to be there. And poor thing, I think we just about run him into the ground the last couple of weeks. So let's pray for Pastor Holbrook as well. But thank the Lord every day for the staff that he has given to this church. What a blessing. And I certainly do hope you pray for them. I know because you've told me that you pray for me, and I appreciate that. But pray for these other fellows. They are in need of your prayer as well. And somebody asked me recently in a fellowship meeting, said, how in the world do you pastor all those people? And I said, well, you know, there was a day back years ago when I was in my 20s that I had, 175, 150, 175 people. And I said, back in those days, I did it all. I led the music and led the choir and organized the special music program. And I was the Sunday school superintendent, and I preached, and I cleaned the toilets and swept the floors and mowed the grass and cleaned the windows. And I pretty much did it all. I did all the hospital visitation, all the counseling, all the preaching. I said, but then as time has gone by and the Lord has increased my responsibilities and increased my numbers, I said, I've had to then hire staff to come in and help me with that. And I told him, I said, it's like a piece of pie. And I said, I slice a little bit of that pie off, and I say, here, Alan, this is your piece, and it's got all the music. Now, you handle that. But I'm still the one that slices the pie. All right? So that's how I look at it. And I just thank the Lord for these capable men that God has led this direction. All right, let me just have you turn to page 1. That's Genesis 1:1, by the way. Page 1 in your Bible. Good of you to join us, John. Genesis chapter 1. And I want to read just one verse, the first verse, very familiar verse. And I'm going to do something a little different tonight after the study that we had 2 weeks ago where I spoke to you about numbers. And I didn't speak last week on Wednesday night because we had Brother Copeland from Murfreesboro here for the school retreat. But the week before that, I spoke to you about mathematics and how God established the principles of mathematics and how God is the master mathematician. And that when you think of mathematics and look at mathematics in the Bible and you see the principles at work, it's amazing. Man could not have thought that and developed that. It's just beyond our comprehension. 66 books, and yet 66 books written by over 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years, and yet it's one unit. The Bible is one unit. There's not one part that contradicts another part. And it's just amazing the way God weaves the principles of mathematics through the Scripture. And several people afterwards came up and they said, "Well, Pastor, you said that 3 in the Bible is the number of completion. I said, right. Well, what's the number 4? And so I told him what 4 was. He said, okay, well, what's number 5? So I told him what 5 was. Okay, what's 6? So I said, wait a minute. We'll get to that. All right. So that's what we're going to do tonight. I'm just going to give you, starting with 1, I think we'll get through 5 tonight if time permits. And I'm just going to call the lesson tonight, numbers mean something. They mean something. Numbers are not just in the Bible as filler material. They mean something. They have a message connected with them. And so in the very first verse of the very first book of the Bible, we read these words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, let's pray together and then we'll begin. Our Father, we're so very thankful for the Bible. And Lord, as we look at these numbers tonight, I pray that you will bless our study. And Lord, give us understanding. I pray that we will listen carefully and Lord, even jot some notes and so we'll remember and get these things etched in our minds. And Lord, as we do, help us, Lord, to understand what an amazing book the Bible is. And Lord, it could not possibly have been written by man. There are just too many truths and too many statements that just weave their way consistently through the Bible. There's never any contradiction. And Lord, the scriptures just amplify one upon the other and shows us that it is your book and that it is the mind of God, the eternal, omniscient God of heaven who has put together this precious book. And Lord, as we realize its greatness and its how precious it is, I ask that, Lord, you give us a love for it, a love that causes us to read it and study it and to meditate upon its truths and to learn what the Bible has to say. And so, Lord, we just pray for your blessing tonight now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how God was the master mathematician. And that being true, we need to understand that numbers mean something. Numbers are important in the Bible. And it is astounding to realize that one supreme mind must have been the author of all 66 books of the Bible. And so tonight, I want us to do I guess you'd call a little survey of some of the numbers that are found in Scripture and look at the number and what it means or what it represents, and then look at the consistency of this as it is found in the Scripture. I guess the simplest place to start is with the number 1. Now, the number 1 is a primary number. All other numbers depend upon 1. Now, we just let that sink in. That is just basic, simple, elementary school math. But let that sink into your mind. Every other number depends upon the number 1. Every other number. And it is a primary number. It precedes and produces all other numbers. Did you hear that? It precedes and it produces all other numbers. That is, every other number, every other digit is dependent upon the number 1. Now, consistently through the Scripture, the number 1 is God's number. It is God's number. You've heard me say 3 is the number of completion. You've heard me say that 6 is the number of man. You've heard me say that 7 is the number of perfection. Well, 1 is the number of God. Without God, nothing could exist. In the beginning, God. That is the premise. That is the foundation upon which the Bible is introduced to us. And I want you to look at verse 1 and notice it says, in the beginning, God. It does not say, in the beginning, gods. But it says, in the beginning, God, one. And you'll notice this word is singular. Now, once you study the Bible, and even in the first chapter, you can see this. But as you study the Bible, you will soon realize and understand that this one God is three persons, yet one God. He is three in one. He is Father, He is Son, and Spirit, but He is one God. But in the very first verse, in the very first book of the Bible, the principle is established that we have one God. The number one is God's number. With that, the principle is established. No creator, no creation. If we have no creator, then we have no creation. No designer, no design. Without the former, there can be no formation. So the principle establishes itself, and one is God's number. And of course, no Savior can only mean one thing, and that is no salvation. So in the beginning, God. So folks, understand that numbers mean something, and they build upon one another. God, in His great mind, put the rules of mathematics and symbolism in place, and we can glean so many lessons from them. And so numbers should not just be read over quickly, but we should stop and realize that the numbers are there for a reason and they're important. And the number one stands alone. It is independent from all other numbers. But we also understand that God is independent of all others. Of course we understand that. Now, we also understand that we are not independent of all others. You see, we like to have others around us, and children are born, and they're dependent upon the parents, et cetera, et cetera. And if you'll remember, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, so He created woman and gave her to him to be his companion, his wife. And so I also find it interesting when God became flesh and was clothed in an earthly nature and became Jesus, He needed to pray to His heavenly Father. He needed His Father. Realizing that Jesus needed to pray when He was here in the flesh in order to fellowship with God, and that He could not and did not live alone, that should be an encouragement for us to see the need of prayer. Folks, if Jesus needed to pray, then so do we. If He needed to be dependent upon the Father, we should be dependent upon the Father. Now, folks, think about it. One is the number of God. God is one. There is one Bible, one true Bible, one real Bible. Now, it's translated into many different languages, but there's only one Bible. There is only one Savior. That's Jesus Christ the righteous. There is only one way, and that's the plan of salvation for all mankind. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's not a whole bunch of ways, and any of them's just as good as another. No, there's one way, and that's the Bible way. Now, you remember the law of first mention? The law of first mention states that the first time a thing is mentioned in Scripture, it will be seen every other time that it's mentioned in Scripture in the same light as when it was first mentioned. That's the law of first mention. And it's interesting that the first recorded words of our Savior are these, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business. His last recorded words while He hung on the cross were, it is finished. What was finished? His Father's business. So folks, first, the number one, and anything that is first, is very, very important. The first word spoken while Jesus was preaching was it is written. And he said it three times. It gives us light concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus, showing that all he did was in accordance with the Word of God. So consistently through the Bible, the Lord takes these numbers and every time they're mentioned, it is consistent. It doesn't vary. One is the number of God. Let's look at the number two. The number two is the number of division and separation. It is the number of division and separation. This number affirms that there is a difference. There is a difference. For example, in Genesis 1, we are told that the earthly waters were divided from the heavenly waters. The earthly waters were divided from the heavenly waters. And you will notice that was done on the second day. Look at verse 6. It says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and what? Divided. Divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the..." Number two, the second day. All right? In Exodus 8:23, we read these words. God said, "I will put a division between my people and thy people." In this first chapter, we also read that God divided the night from the day. Hey, folks, there is a difference between night, darkness, and day, light. Do you ever think about this? Do you know what darkness is? It's the absence of light. Do you ever notice that the darkness cannot overtake the light? But light always overtakes darkness. Isn't that an amazing thought? Would you just think of all the ramifications of that? In John 1, it says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The word "comprehend" means to overcome. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness could not overtake or overcome the light. And that principle is always there. There is a difference between night and day. God made it that way. And God was showing us that light and darkness will not and do not mix. But notice, it is God who makes the distinction. And right here, folks, is the first hint of the truth or of the fact of the separation between the saved and the unsaved. I thought it was quite ironic that when Bob was up here praying a moment ago, he made that distinction in his prayer. And thank the Lord that we were saved and that we had seen the truth and responded to it. You know, there are only two kinds of people in God's eyes living on this planet. There are saved people and there are unsaved people. That's all. There are saved people and then there are unsaved people. And many times, not always, but many times in Scripture, when you have two, the second is seen as evil. Now, let me take the obvious, and I'm not inferring anything here, so don't think that I am. But Eve was created second. And can I remind you that Paul later explained to us that it was Eve who talked Adam into sin. You know, I personally believe that the devil came to Adam and tried to get Adam to disobey God, and Adam said, "Nothing doing." And then he went to Eve and he said, "Look, I've tried to get your husband to eat of this fruit, and he's stubborn and hard-headed, and he won't listen, but he'll listen to you." And boy, he did, didn't he? And Paul said that Eve was, or that Adam was not beguiled in the temptation. It was Eve that was beguiled in the temptation. But let me tell you something, ladies. It also shows how much power you have over us menfolk. For you, the woman was able to talk Adam into doing what the devil couldn't talk Adam into doing. You know, I'd rather have 100 men mad at me than one woman. Any day of the week. Indeed. So Eve was the second human God created. She had only known one supernatural being, God. But a second personality came into the garden, and that personality brought about the fall. The one supernatural being was God. The second supernatural being was Satan. But then it's also interesting that the number two is often used in the matter of witnessing. Often in Scripture. The Scriptures say, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Jesus said, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and my Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Jesus sent forth the 70 to witness, but he sent them forth two by two. There are many instances where witnesses are mentioned two by two in the Scripture. You have Moses and Aaron. You have Elijah and Elisha. You have Paul and Barnabas. You have Paul and Silas. You have Peter and John. You have Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration. Then the two angels who appeared at Christ's resurrection. But notice that only one spoke. And then you have the two angels who appeared to the disciples as Jesus went up into heaven. And again, notice only one spoke. And so there are several phrases in the Bible that speak of future punishment and eternal separation from God that the unsaved people are going to have to endure. And they are only mentioned twice in Scripture. There are several phrases. They're only mentioned twice. The first phrase is this, the fire that shall never be quenched. And that's mentioned twice. The second one is cast into the fire, and that is mentioned twice. The third is the furnace of fire, and that's mentioned twice. And then the everlasting fire. But then here's something really interesting. Also notice that there are two witnesses to the truth of God. There's the Old Testament, and there's the New Testament. Two testaments. So the number two has the idea of division and separation, and it is often used as a matter of witnessing. And the point is that those who hear the truth and respond to it are going to go to life, and those that reject it are going to death, but the witness of the word will be against them. All right, let's move on to number three. The number three in Scripture is amazing, absolutely amazing. It is found over and over and over and over and always has the same purpose and the same meaning. Three is the number of completion. Three is the number of completion. Now, I've said this many, many times. God is three, yet one. He's complete. Three, yet one. We are created in His image. God made us in the image of Himself, and He made us three, yet one. We are all sitting here tonight, three parts to our makeup, yet we're one person. Every one of us is a body. Every one of us is a soul. And every one of us is a spirit. We are three, yet one. What is death? Death is the separation of the spirit and soul. Just as the soul lives in the body, the spirit lives in the soul. And when you get saved, it is your soul that God saves, not your body. And so what is death? Death is the separation of the soul of man, which contains the spirit, which if you're saved has been quickened, has been made alive so it can fellowship with God. But death is the separation of the eternal soul from the temporal body. And this body with the curse of sin upon it eventually grows old and dies, and it goes back into the ground from whence it is made. And therefore, you are incomplete. That's death, incompletion. All right, so three is the number of completion. And as one is the number of God, three is the number of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit. And those three are one. Three persons, yet one God. Somebody asked me recently, Pastor, I figure you've talked about this through the years, but I'm relatively new, and I'm having trouble with this three, yet one God. I said, what's your problem with it? Well, I just can't get it straight in my head. And I said, well, you know, the amazing thing is God has given you some pictures of that so you could get a picture in your head and get it straight. And they said, well, what do you mean? I said, okay, you walk out here and stand in the parking lot at 12 o'clock noon. And you look up over your head, and up there's this big orange thing in the sky. I said, what is that? They smiled and said, the sun. I said, okay. And so you are standing out there, and I walk out the door, and you turn around and say, oh, hey, Pastor. I said, how is it that you could see me? And they smiled again and said, oh, well, light. I said, okay, but then you stand out there a minute and you and I talk and you wipe your brow with your hand and say, boy, it sure is hot out here. I said, now think about it. You've got three parts of the same thing. You've got that big ball of gas in the sky called the sun. You've got the light that comes from that sun, and you've got the heat that comes from that sun. They are all three separate elements, yet they are one. And they said, well, I never looked at it like that. I said, well, let me give you another one then. I said, let's suppose it's February. And you come out here and you look up and there's this white stuff falling down. And you go, wow, it's snowing. And we all look at you and say, my, how intelligent you are. And then all of a sudden it quits snowing, as it is prone to do here in Maryland, and it starts to rain. And then you look down at the ground at the parking lot, and there's a layer of ice on that parking lot. You've got three different aspects of one element. Three, yet one. They are the same. I said, let me give you another one. You've got an egg, and you hold that egg in your hand, and then you say, okay, and you crack that egg and open it up, and then you say, I don't want to lose the yolk here. I don't need the white part of the egg. I just need the yolk. So you start separating, and now you've got a shell in your hand. You've got the white part, which whatever it's called the white part. And then you got the yolk, the yellow part. You got three, yet they're all the same thing. And I said, how is it that you would stumble over that when God has given you example after example just in His creation? And they smiled and nodded their heads and said, okay, I think I see that. I said, well, let me explain it to you a little further. Each person of the Godhead has his own role and makes up the personality of the Godhead, the three yet one. And they said, well, what do you mean? I said, let me explain it to you. God designed it. Jesus created it. And the Holy Spirit administrates it. Now think about that. God designed it. Jesus created it. And the Holy Spirit administrates it. And if you're like this person, they looked at me and said, okay, but what is it? I said, God designed it. Jesus created it. And the Holy Spirit administrates it. And they said, okay, but what is it? And my answer was, it is everything that's created. God designed the universe. Jesus created the universe. And the Holy Spirit administrates the universe. God designed your salvation. Jesus created your salvation, and the Holy Spirit administrates your salvation. Isn't that good? Three is the number of completion. In Isaiah 6, the prophet saw the seraphim praising God over the altar, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, folks, you know, it's not an accident that the seraphim stopped at three. Four holies might have made it a little more majestic. 10 holies might have made it a little bit more special. But the truth is, 1,000 would never have been enough to magnify God. But these majestic creatures were declaring the Godhead, the unity, the completeness of God, and thus they cried three, "Holy, holy, holy." There are a couple of examples so many examples in the Bible where three speaks of completeness. There are three definitions of God in the Bible. Anybody ever ask you to define God, you say, "Well, you know, it's amazing. There are three definitions of God in the Bible." You ready? Number one, God is love. Number two, God is light. And number three, God is spirit. Three times. The Lord was crucified at the third hour, and he hung on the cross for 6 hours, 2 times 3. And the first 3 hours he was in the light, and the last 3 hours he was in the darkness. It's interesting, but over his head was a title written in three languages, suggesting the completeness of man's rejection of Christ. He was buried, and then on the third day, not the second, not the fourth, not the fifth, but in 3 days, the number of completion, Jesus resurrected from the grave. It is recorded that Jesus raised three people from the dead. He raised the daughter of Jairus. He raised the widow's son at Nain, and he raised Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother. At his temptation, Satan came at him through three avenues of temptation: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in all three instances, he defeated the devil by saying, "It is written," three different times. Three is the number of completion. Oh, I could go on and on and on. The completeness of his shepherd care is seen in the three titles given to us. He is the good shepherd, John says. He is the chief shepherd. And he is the great shepherd. Three titles describing the completeness of his shepherd's care. In the tabernacle, there were three divisions. There was the outer court, there was the inner court, and there was the holiest of all, three. In its construction, three metals were used: gold, silver, and brass. In its design, three colors of cloth were used: blue, purple, and scarlet. Three times the voice of the Father was heard by everyone, by the whole multitude, as the Father spoke and said on three different occasions, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So three is the number of completion. Everybody got that? All right, let's go on to four. I got to hurry. I'm not going to get done. Number four. Four is the number of creation. The number of creation. Four always has a special reference to the earth. For example, on the fourth day, material creation was finished. There are four regions or directions on the earth, on the compass. There is north, south, east, and west. The day has four divisions in Scripture. In Scripture, the day is broken up into four sections, if you will. There is, in the Bible, morning, there is noon, there is evening, and there is midnight. Four. Not five. Four. Not seven. Four. Consistent. Consistent. There are four seasons in the year: spring, summer, autumn, and winter. There are four lunar divisions each month in the moon: first, or the quarter moon, half, full, and last. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit refers to the earth as having four quarters. The four divisions of mankind are mentioned, which refer or which designate. I got to get the right focal here. It's going to take me forever to get used to these glasses. Hold on. I'm reading three lines at the same time. The four divisions. You ought to try and do that. It's real fun. The four divisions of mankind are mentioned, which designate a fourfold division of mankind: family, tongue, nation, and country. And it never varies from that. Consistently. Family, tongue, nation, country. Whether you're Old Testament or New Testament, whenever it's speaking about mankind and the divisions within mankind, these four are how they're divided. And this is always consistently found. It's interesting. The fourth commandment of the ten has an earthly connection. Remember what it is? 6 days shalt thou work, and on the seventh, you rest. The fourth clause in the model prayer, in the Lord's prayer, the model prayer, refers to the earth when Jesus said, on earth as it is in heaven. Four women are mentioned in the earthly genealogy of Christ: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Not five, four. Not three, four. Four women. Trust me, folks, it goes on and on and on and on and on. I'm giving you just an overview. Let me give you the last one before we go. Let's look at the number five. Five, oh, this is good. Five is the number of grace. The number of grace. Now, I get a little fearful when speaking of grace because it's almost impossible to use words to explain such a wonderful thing as grace. We have all heard the man-made attempts at trying to define grace. You know, unmerited favor, and it is that. But that just doesn't do it all the justice it deserves. I don't think that it can adequately be defined by mortal tongue. Somebody else said grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. What we don't deserve. How in the world do you explain grace? I suppose one of the best definitions or one of the best ways to understand it is to look at it as an acrostic. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Look at this number for a minute. Let's start with God calling Abraham and establishing the covenant that declares all nations of the earth. Go over to chapter 12. Go over to chapter 12. You're in Genesis. Look at chapter 12 real quickly. In chapter 12, he said, get up and get out. I'll show you a land. Look at verse 2. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless them that bless thee. Make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall what? What does that say? All Gentiles too? Yep. All means all, doesn't it? Okay. Look at chapter 15. Look at chapter 15. Let's see. Look at, not chapter 15. Chapter 13, I'm sorry. Yes, chapter 13. Let's see, verse 14. He said, lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Wow. I mean, this promise was not just for Abraham, and it was not just for Isaac. This promise of a Redeemer, this promise of grace, this promise of salvation was for all mankind. All mankind. And in establishing this covenant, and in and around this covenant, there are just the number five is everywhere. Let's look at chapter 15. Go to verse 6. It says, and he believed, chapter 15, Genesis. It says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur, the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old. Notice 3 years old. Number of completion. And a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. How many is that? When God established this covenant and gave him a sign that he was, that he'd given him his word and that he was going to be true to his word, he told him to take 5 animals and sacrifice them, the number of grace. Not 6, not 9, not 40, 5. The number of grace. Consistent. Consistent. But here's some, I did not know this until this morning. I did not know this. Everything else here I knew, but I did not know this. Listen very carefully. This is so neat. Up to this point, Abraham's name was what? Abram. Abram. And once he got this covenant, God changed his name to Abraham. Not Abram, like it used to be, but Abraham. Now here, listen very carefully. God changed his name once he, verse 6, believed God and it counted unto him for righteousness. Once he offered the 5 animals as a sacrifice, God changed his name and by doing so manifested and expressed his grace by changing the 5th letter and substituting the 5th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is H. H. Abraham. It's actually a sound. And he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And the idea here is that he changed the 5th letter in his name, but he added to, in the spot of the 5th letter, the 5th letter in the Hebrew alphabet, changing his name from Abram to Abraham. And in the Hebrew language, the numerical value of his name is 5. Each letter has a numerical value, and when you add up the letters, it's 5. The same thing was done with Sarai. You remember Sarai? And then her name was changed to what? Sarah. And God did the same thing. He changed her name, showing his grace in the fact that that she laughed when he gave her the promise. But in order to show his grace, he changed her name from Sarah to Sarah, adding the 5th letter to her name. Nod your heads. See that? The tabernacle is filled with 5. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, it was all done by the grace of God. Folks, how could Moses bring 3 million people out of that land and cross the Red Sea? How in the world do you think he did that? Well, he couldn't, but God could. And when they came out, the Bible says that God brought them out by his grace. And they were lined up and they were in 5 ranks. Go back and read it. 5 ranks, not 7. But the grace of God was demonstrated. Think about Jesus feeding the multitude on the shores of Galilee. They said, how are we going to feed all these people? My goodness, there's not enough money here in 6 months' wages to go out here and buy fish and bread for all these people. What are we going to do? And Andrew said, well, Lord, there's a little boy over here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 loaves. And the Lord took those 5 loaves. And out of that abundance, enough for the whole crowd. And he fed the whole crowd. There are 5 offices or 5 ministries. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. God's grace. God's grace to the church to help people. So many examples. In 1 Corinthians 14:19, Paul said, "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words." Five words, not seven, five. See, I wonder why he put five. Grace. Grace. His point is, if you speak with understanding, people are going to hear it, they're going to see their need, and they're going to get saved. But if you're up there speaking in tongues and nobody understands what you're saying, what good is that going to do anybody? So he said, "I'd rather have speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Point is, Paul was saying, if anyone expects power when they're preaching and fruit bearing in their preaching, God's grace and God's power must be on it. Well, folks, our time is gone. It's matter of fact, we've gone 5 minutes over. But the next time you read the Word of God and you read a number, realize that number was chosen by God and has spiritual significance. Folks, when you read the Bible and it says, and there were 10 lepers, there's a reason. That 10 means something. When you read that Jesus was on was in the grave for 3 days, that means something. When you read that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, that means something. It's not just in there because God didn't know what else to put in the Bible. No, and it's consistent. And as you read that and as you understand what these numbers mean and you see them, you then will be able to see what a wonderful, masterful book this is, and that it could only have been put together by God. There's no other explanation for it. And believe me, great minds have tried to find fault, and great minds have tried to disprove and discredit, and the great minds end up getting convinced that, man, this book had to be written by God. Had to be. Had to be. May God help us to understand His Word. All right. Number one is what? God's number. Number two is what? Division and separation. Number three is what? Completion. Number four is what? Number of the earth, number of creation, and number five is the number of grace. All right. All right. Well, next week's our revival, but then we'll. How many numbers are there? All right. Let's pray. Well, our Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. And Lord, help us to realize what a wonderful book this is. Help us to realize that you are the God of creation, the God of heaven, and that there is no other God besides thee. And Lord, may we realize and understand the greatness, the supremacy, the absolute authority. And Lord, may we bow ourselves and humble ourselves before you as we realize who you are. And Father, thank you for sending yourself in the form of your Son to die for our sins. Thank you for all you've done for us through Christ. And Lord, thank you for the blessings of the Holy Spirit who instructs and guides and shows us the truth. So Lord, now I pray that you will just bless our invitation time. May Jesus Christ be praised in what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.